The following is a message of First Baptist Richardson. For more information, please visit fbcr.org.
All right, how are y'all? Woo. Good. 2019 good for you or bad?
Good.
Good. Usually if it's bad, people don't say that. You're at church. You got to stuff that stuff down, man. All right. Hey, real quick, let me recap for you. My name is Matt, one of the pastors here. I know some people are kind of checking us out, visiting. So glad y'all are here. So in all of 2018, all we wanted to do, we said this over and over and over, is we wanted to be people who passionately pursue Jesus. So candidly, I don't know how good we did at explaining what that means or how to do that well, but we talked about it, and we said it a lot. And so when we say passionately pursue Jesus, like, we looked a lot last year at who Jesus is. So we talked a lot about his teachings. We looked a lot at his miracles. And then towards the end of the year, we started talking a little bit more practically of some of the ways that that works itself out in everyday life. And so in 2019, what we want to do is we still obviously want to be people who passionately pursue Jesus, but now we want to be people who passionately pursue Jesus and help other people passionately pursue Jesus. So in other words, what we're saying is we want to be disciples. Disciples are people who follow Jesus, but disciples are also people who disciple other people. So there's no such thing in Scripture as a disciple who's like, oh yeah, yeah, me and Jesus are cool, I'm following Jesus, but I'm not helping anyone else do that. I don't know what you call that, but that's not in Scripture a disciple. So what we are saying this year is we want to be truly disciples, disciples who follow Jesus in our own life, but then help other people follow Jesus. And so a lot of what we're going to do in 2019 is talk about what, number one, is a disciple, and then how is it that you would disciple others. So this morning, we're going to start this series called Identity. More or less, we're just going to talk about basic things about a disciple. So we're going to start with this question: who are we? As disciples of Jesus Christ, who are we? Like, how, not just necessarily how do you define discipleship, but how do you define you as a believer in Jesus Christ? So here's my guess. If I were to ask you who you are, you're going to give me your name. At some point, you're probably going to tell me what you do. You're going to talk about whether or not you have a family, like if you're a mom or whatever. So you're going to describe a lot of things about you as if that's your identity. You know what I'm saying? Like, have you ever met someone and as you're meeting them, one of the first questions you ask is like, hey, what do you do? What do you do for a living? Why do we ask that question? Because we kind of define people by what they do, right? Like if you're an accountant, if you're whatever, there's something about what you do that tells us, oh, then that's a little bit of who you are. And so you see this sometimes with moms, right? Like there are moms who are like, oh yeah, I'm a stay-at-home mom. Like we always look at the one that's like, you're way too much of a mom. Like, you know that one that makes their whole life revolve around their children, right? And I'm not hating, but we look at that and we say, oh, that's kind of sad. Why is that sad? Because they're more than a mom, right? Like that's a piece of them, but that's not who they are. God didn't create them solely. Your sole purpose on life is to be a mom, right? So my point is, all of us, although our identity might be complex, the reality is, as a believer of Jesus, it actually is very simple. And so I want to answer that question today. Who are you really? And the point of answering that question is so we can operate out of our identity. Make sense? Okay, so if you have a Bible, turn to Galatians chapter 4. And what I want to do before we jump in is I just want to ask you to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you, and then I'll pray over us. So you pray, and then I'll pray. So, Father, you are good to us. We ask that you would make your name holy in our hearts this morning, that you would make your name holy amongst us as a people. We pray that your kingdom would come in all the fullness of what that is, that in grace and mercy and righteousness, that you would invade the deep places of our heart. I pray that you would clarify to us and for us who we are, who you have made us to be, that we would live it out. And so in that, here's what we need. Holy Spirit, we need you to convict deeply of sin. We need you to convict deeply of righteousness. We need you to convict deeply of judgment. We need you, Holy Spirit, to illuminate, to reveal to us the person of Jesus Christ and all that he has done for us. And so I ask, I know that there are some in this room, God, that for whatever reason, they're not able to be honest about who they are and what they are and what they do. And so I pray that you would invade the dark places of their hearts this morning. And I pray for those of us who we're just living in this facade where we overestimate our strengths and we downplay our sin and our weaknesses. So I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would be in that for us, that you would be the light that shines through the deceptions, that we might believe the truth. So Holy Spirit, would you have your way? Would you do great, mighty, and awesome things? That all glory and credit would go to Jesus, and that we would leave here knowing, loving you more because we came. And we pray all of this in your son's name. Amen. Okay, so Galatians chapter 4. I'm just going to warn you right now. Galatians, man, it is a weighty book. It's a weighty book. And by that, I just mean it is deep and dense in theology and culture and all kinds of stuff. And you need to know that because I'm not going to do it justice, right? I'm just going to be really honest with you. Like, there are parts of this that are awesome, good, make sense to me. And parts of it, I ain't even going to lie to you. I don't fully understand it, so I'm not even going to lie and try to pretend like I do. So with that said, what I'm going to do, what I'm going to unpack with you this morning is kind of the essence of the book. And we're going to do that from chapter 4. But really what I want you to leave with is kind of the central message. Regardless of the details, don't let the details scare you or make you nervous because you can get the main point. Make sense? Are you ready? All right. Are you alive? You can breathe. Everyone breathe. Inhale, exhale. I just say that because I feel like we're a little stiff. Loosen up, wiggle around. It's going to be fun. It's going to be exciting. We're about to listen to God. I don't know why. Like, I just always kind of want to know, like, do we really believe, like, why we're here? Like, we're saying God is going to speak. And we're just like, I'm still waking up. Anyways, that's me. Let's go. Galatians 4, verse 1. What I'm saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave. Although he owns the whole estate, the heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts. The spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. Okay, so if you were to read Galatians chapter 1, ultimately here's how Paul, from right out of the gate, the guy who wrote this letter, he's going to start and he's going to say, dude, people of Galatia, what is wrong with you? Like, you're believing a gospel that is just false and not true. Someone is deceiving you, and I'm here to tell you what the gospel really is. So in essence, he wants to clarify for us the gospel. Now, don't tune me out, because as soon as I said he's going to clarify the gospel, some of you, you said, oh, got that check, I know it, okay? But just watch this, okay? So watch what he does. So ultimately, he says, hey, you make this list of rules by which you feel like if you obey them, that somehow you are more righteous. So they have this to-do list. So here's the reality. I want to bring the book of Galatians into our culture. We still do this today. Like, I promise, if me and you were hanging out and both of us could be absolutely honest, is this not what you and I do? We might have different rules, but do we not in our head make this list of things we think Jesus wants us to do? And if we do them, we feel like we are more righteous. And if we do them, we feel like he loves us more. But if we don't do them, we feel like we're less holy and less righteous. And if we don't do them, we feel like he's mad at us. Okay, so I'm going to prove this to you. Not everyone does this, but a lot of us do it. So I just want you to think in your mind. Don't raise your hand, don't do anything, but just go through this checklist in your head. Do you not play this game where you think to yourself, man, I need to read the Bible more. And if I read the Bible more, Jesus would love me more and like me more. He might even bless me more. Now, don't be honest with me. Just be honest with yourself. Do you not sometimes do that? Do you not honestly sometimes think, well, but man, if I went to church more, if I went to this Bible study more, like whatever your list is, if I lied less, if I watched this thing less, if I sinned less, God would fill in the blank. He would bless me more. He would love me more. He would like me more. Do we not do that? Okay, so when you do that, this is what you're in essence saying. You're saying, there is this list of rules that I have made, and if I obey them, if I honor them, if I do them, then my righteousness increases. So in other words, what we've said is, it's not really just Jesus who makes us righteous, it's the things we do with and for Jesus that makes us righteous. And so what Paul's point is, it's really simple. Listen to this. Here's his whole point. The only thing that saves you, the only thing that makes you righteous, the only thing that makes you holy, the only thing that gets you forgiveness, the only thing that gets you into heaven is not your list of rules, it's not your to-do list, it's not your obedience, it's just faith in Jesus. That's it. It's Jesus. It's just Jesus. He even goes so far as to say, some people, they started with Jesus, but then they went back to rules. Meaning, they said, hey, man, it's Jesus who made me righteous. It's Jesus who saves me. But now that he saved me, here's this to-do list. And if I don't keep the to-do list, then I'm not righteous anymore. And so I just want to ask the question, do you think that's you? Don't answer out loud, but just think, do you think that's you? Do you have this list that more or less defines if I can do it, uphold it, or obey it, somehow I'm earning more of God's righteousness or his favor? And Paul's point is, it's only Jesus. So, look back with me. Look at verse 3. He says, so also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. So that is his very technical way that if you read the rest of the book, it's his way of saying, here's the gospel. Here's how you get forgiven. Here's how you become righteous. Here's how you die and go to heaven. Here's how you get in eternal life. Here's how you have a relationship with the Father. This is it. This is as simple as it is for Paul. Is he says that Jesus did what you and I could not do. Jesus lived that to-do list. The to-do list that you're trying to live, Jesus did it perfectly. Killed it. Right? The to-do list you're not trying to live out. Right? Like the moral perfection of anything and everything that you know is right, Jesus upheld that list. So Jesus, fully obedient, became born of a woman, became a human being so that he could live a perfect life. In essence, that perfect life is what we call righteousness, that he lived morally perfect in thought and action in every way, never sinning one time. Obedience, righteousness. So already, before you think of the gospel, death, burial, and resurrection, can I just say the gospel started with Jesus' life? Like, I think we don't talk about that enough. The only way, it's not just his death, burial, and resurrection that saves you, right? It's actually, it starts with his life. If he wasn't born and wasn't morally perfect in thought and action, his death would be irrelevant. So it actually starts with the obedience of Jesus. Why do I say that? Because Paul's point is this. It's the obedience of Jesus that gets reckoned to you and me. That where I fall short of my to-do list, Jesus didn't. And so I get to be righteous because Jesus was, not because I was. Does that make sense? So already, you and I should marvel and be in awe of the beauty of Jesus. That he doesn't say, hey, I did the to-do list, so what's wrong with you? Go get it together. No, he says, I did the to-do list so you don't have to, because you can't. Now, why can't you? Verse 3, because you are a slave to sin. You're a slave to the world. You're a slave to your temptations. Now, some of you in the room, you know what that feels like. Like some of you, if we could be honest, and I said, hey man, like, is there anything that just, like, you feel like I just can't break free from? Like, you have this sin pattern in your life that's like, no matter what I do, no matter how hard I try, I keep doing the same thing. That's slavery, is it not? Like, if you feel like you can't be free from fill in the blank, I can't be free from lying, I can't be free from sexual immorality, I can't be free from whatever, that's slavery. And Jesus sets us free from that. So here's the first problem Jesus solves for us. He solves the righteousness problem because he was perfectly righteous. He was obedient. And so now we don't have to. But then he also solves the consequence problem. The consequence problem is because you and I have sin, then there are consequences for that sin. The ultimate consequence being the judgment, punishment, wrath, whatever word you want to use, of God. That you should be punished for your sin. Now, I think in essence, we all know this, right? Like, we all know, like, if there was a criminal out there and he commits a crime, no one in this room is going to be like, bro, it's fine. Just let him commit crimes. Like, he doesn't need to be punished, right? Like, no one does that. But somehow, when it comes to our sin, we do that all the time, do we not? We're like, oh, but it wasn't that big a deal. Like, it doesn't really deserve a punishment or a consequence. Like, it was just this little, right? Like, we belittle our sin. And then sometimes we even lie and we pretend like we don't have as much sin. Like, my favorite person, right, is the person who right now you're thinking, like, I'm not that bad. Other people are worse than me. Like, you're literally right now thinking of other people who are worse than you. Can I just say how much that shows how horrible you are? Right? That, like, you would sit here and think, not of my sin, but of your sin. Bro, that shows how wicked you are. And so what's my point? My point is that regardless of how you want to stack up your sin, my sin, it earns us consequences, punishment, ultimately the wrath of God, being torn away from God, and ultimately hell. So how does Jesus solve that problem? By his death, right? The Bible says that when he hung on the cross, it says he took our sin and made it his sin. And that the punishment that you and I deserved, God gave that punishment to Jesus Christ. So he takes care of the righteousness problem by being obedient, and he takes care of the consequence problem by saying, God, you pour out all the wrath, punishment, consequence that Matt deserves for his sin. You pour that out on to Jesus. So that's why the Bible can say, those who are in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation. How can there be no condemnation? Because Jesus took the condemnation, right? Like, that's the beauty of the gospel. He didn't take the condemnation only in if you do your to-do list. He took your condemnation regardless of your to-do list. Does that make sense? So already we should be this excited people because of Jesus. Because he doesn't just solve the righteousness problem, he solves the consequence problem. Now, the real question is this. How does all of that get appropriated to us? How do we get the benefits of that? And once again, Paul's going to say over and over and over, the way you get the benefit and the blessing of being a child of God, being saved from your sin, being forgiven, being able to have a relationship with him is by faith in him. Now, I'll be honest, I don't like that word faith anymore because I think in the Christian world, we say it so much, it means nothing. Right? Like, if it was, like, up to us, like, I don't even know someone who doesn't have faith in Jesus, which is weird because I see a whole lot of messed up people that don't live like they got faith in Jesus. Right? So let me explain faith. Faith is this ultimate trust in Jesus. It's that you really, really trust him. And you trust him to the point that you want to know him and you want to obey him and you desire him. So, like, if you don't have desires for Jesus, then you might not be saved. If you don't want to obey Jesus, then you might not be saved. And I know you're sitting here thinking like, bro, that's like, I don't even think you can say that. Well, I can. Watch. Look at verse 5. It says, to redeem those under the law that we might receive adoption to sonship. Verse 6 is huge. Because you are his sons, those who put faith in him, watch what happens. God sent the spirit of his, what's that word? Son into our hearts. So watch this. If you've really trusted Jesus, what happens is he gives you the spirit of Jesus and he puts that inside of you. So look at me. Can we just be intellectually honest for once? People of God, watch this. So you're going to tell me that the spirit of the living God, a supernatural person power, is inside of you, but yet he hasn't changed your desires or behavior? Absolutely not. The Bible is extremely contrary to that idea. Now notice what I said. I said if you don't have the desire for Jesus, then you might not be saved. I said if you don't have the desire to obey Jesus, you might not be saved. And some of you are thinking like, I don't think you can say that. That sounds really harsh. And you're a pastor. Shouldn't you not say those things? I'm saying those things because I want to convince you, if you're not saved, that you're not, so you know you have a problem to be fixed, right? So here's how I can say that. I just said exactly what John in 1 John is going to say. But I said it way nicer. You want to know how John says what I just said? He literally says this. John says, if you know Jesus, you don't habitually sin. That's what he says. It says in different words. It says in chapter 1, he says in chapter 3. He says, if you know Jesus, you do not walk in darkness. You walk in the light. And then he says, it's not that you never sin. It's just that you don't become this person bound and enslaved to it to the point where it's this monumental addiction and habit. That's what he says. Now, what did I say? I just said that you have a desire to actually not sin, to obey him. I just talked about the desire. I didn't even talk about the behavior. But John goes straight to the behavior. And then John says, hey, if you don't obey him, in John chapter 2, he says, if you know him, then you will obey him. You will live like him. I just said you'll have the desire to obey him, right? So I'm being way nicer than the Bible. So what's my point? Here's my point. I think there are some of us who really walk around thinking we're saved and we're not. That there has not been a spiritual transformation in our heart and in our soul. Because if the living God of the universe puts his spirit in you, he will begin to change your desires and your behavior. Now, I'm not saying you'll be perfect. I'm not saying you'll never sin. In fact, the Bible says you'll still sin, but things will be different because you will desire a life that is very different than the life you used to live. Make sense? So here's what I want to lovingly convince you. If you're sitting in this room and you're thinking, man, I have like little to no desire to know him, to pick up my Bible and read, to sing songs to him, to pursue a knowledge of him. I have little to no desire to like actually obey him and the Bible. Then I want to say, man, you should check your heart because you might not be saved. Because the Spirit of God is in the sons of God. And how you get that is not through a to-do list. It's because you have said, no, I trust him. I believe in him. I plead the blood of Jesus. So we're trying to answer this question. Who are we? The first thing to answer that question is you got to know where have you put your trust? Because if you put your trust in Jesus, this text just said you're a son of God. Watch this. Look at verse 6. Because you are his sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So let me show you a couple of things that are true of you. If you have put your trust in Jesus, he has saved you, put his Spirit inside of you, and that means one of a few things. Number one, it means he's your Father. It says you will cry out, Abba, Father. There is this intimacy with you and God. Like, yes, he's still God, but he's not this far off thing. He's near to you, like he's your dad. The same way you want to go to your dad. Dad, I need help. Dad, I'm struggling. Dad, do you really love me? Like, just show me you love me. Like, he's your dad. There's an intimacy to your relationship with God because you are son, he is father. So I want to ask this question. Do you feel like you have intimacy with the Father? And if you don't have intimacy, why not? Because the Bible says you're a son. You're a son. And we should enjoy this intimacy that we get to go to him as Father whenever we want, however we want. And he's not against us. He is for us. That's your relationship with God. And then notice what it says. It says you're a son. So ladies, this is true for everybody, but ladies, I really want you to look at me. There's this kind of cute thing we do where it's like, oh, no, I'm not a son. I'm a daughter. No, you're not. It says you're a son, right? So here's why I want to explain that to you. Because I think, like, once again, this book was not written in 2018, right? So this is, like, all the feminine gender equality, like, wars and all that. This is not him insulting you as a daughter, right? Like, he's not saying, like, oh, your femininity is irrelevant and I don't like it. I wish you were a son because sons are better. No. He's proving a point. Because in that day and age, they had this kind of moral code, not just from God, but just within culture alone and from God, that said if you are a firstborn son, there are rights and privileges you get that daughters don't get. And not only do daughters not get it, the secondborn son, the thirdborn son, they don't get it. So what he's saying is he's not downgrading your femininity. I would argue he's exalting your femininity because he says, yes, you are a woman and that is good, great. But in your womanhood, you get to have all the rights, privileges of sonship, of firstborn sonship, that you are not lesser than, right? So even in that, like, I don't degrade the scriptures by saying, oh, no, I'm a daughter. No, you're a son. You have every right and privilege, and you are co-heirs with Christ according to the scriptures, and you will inherit the fullness, not a lesser than type of kingdom than any other person. And so, yes, that's true of men, but like that's true of the women in the room too. And this is beautiful. And so we, men and women, are sons. If you read earlier at the end of chapter 3, he's going to say, in Christ there is not male or female, slave, Greek, or Jew. So in other words, he says, man, like your culture is irrelevant. Because if you're in Christ, you go beyond your culture. Your race is irrelevant. Your gender is irrelevant. Not because those things don't matter and it doesn't say anything about you, but because your number one identity as a believer in Jesus Christ is a son of God. So just hear me. I'm not necessarily defined by being a black person. I'm a son of God. It's not that my race doesn't matter. But it's that my identity, the way I relate to the world, should be out of sonship and not out of my blackness. You know how many problems will be solved if Christians, I ain't even talking about the world, I just mean Christians, would stop defining themselves based on color, white and black? Think of how many things will be solved if men stop seeing themselves solely as men, women stop seeing themselves solely as women, and we said, no, we're sons. Like me and you, we relate to one another as family, as sons, as co-heirs. So it's not that those things don't have any say in who you are. It's just that they are not the definition of who you are. The way I liken it is my race and my culture and my gender, man, they're the jewelry to magnify God, but they are not my identity in God. They are the way that he shows off, that he says, man, like, look, I make different shapes, colors, and genders because just one color and one gender could not portray my image. So it's like jewelry, but it's not my identity. I'm a son of God. So my question is, do you see yourself that way? That you get all the rights and privileges of sonship? And that it's not based on a list. Like you don't have to do certain things to become a son. It's who you are. The same way that you would adopt a child, and that child no longer belongs to their family of origin. They are solely yours. Your last name, your inheritance will go to them. Their identity is now based on them being adopted into your family. Do you feel that? Do you feel the weight of that for you? So do you have the intimacy with the Father? And then do you feel like a son and all the privileges of being a son? Specifically these two things. When I say the privileges of being a son, I'll go back up to verse 3. He says, so also when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. The Bible is extremely clear that if you are in Christ Jesus, you have been set free from sin. You have been set free from any other type of bondage, fear, anxiety, worry. He has freed you in Christ Jesus from that. That you have access to a type of healing that only Jesus can bring. And it's not because if you do the right thing, you'll get it. It's just your right as a son. So I want to know, what are you a slave to? What do you keep running back to find your hope and your identity in? Because whatever those things are, the Bible says, man, no. Part of being a son is he's freed you from that. You don't have to be a slave to those things. See, some of us, I think we're a slave to those things because we don't actually know and believe that he set us free. Others of us, I think we're slaves to those things because we don't pursue the freedom. Like we just kind of say, oh no, like this is just my life. I'm just going to be addicted to this. I'm going to keep falling to this. This is going to, like, I'm just a worry bug, right? I don't even know if that's a saying, right? And it's like, but I always want to ask the question, why? Why is that just the way it is? Because what I see is Jesus giving people freedom. And sometimes that freedom comes instantaneously and sometimes it's a process. And so I would argue the more you pursue him and the more you know who you are in Christ Jesus, the more you actually live out those realities. And so I just want to ask you, do you want to be free from whatever plagues you? Like the craziest thing to me about Christianity is how many people are okay with just being stuck in their stuff. Right? You know your marriage is horrible and you're just like, it's just the way it is. Like, you know that there are things you're addicted to, and it's just, hey, it's just the way it is, dude. I don't get that, man. I'm just going to be really honest with you. This is probably the biggest way I don't understand the Christian world we live in. Because when I read this, the thing that always has me coming back to him is because I get to see the weakness in me. I get to see the things that are wrong with me. And then I get to go, you're my dad. And I get to say, hey, free me from this. We just got done saying his promises are true. Let's be honest. We don't believe his promises are true, right? They're true for some people. Oh, they're true for him because, you know, it's him. Come on, man. He says, I've come that you might have life. So I just want to ask you, are you living the life of a son? Or are you living the life of a slave? Because it's in Jesus, not your to-do list. I don't care what your to-do is. It's in Jesus that you get this type of freedom and you get to live this out. And so I just want to kind of call you, if I could encourage you in any way, I just kind of want to call you to what I would call deep waters. And by that, I mean this. It's scary to jump in the deep end if you feel like you're not a good swimmer. And I think that's how we relate to our faith. I think you got a bunch of people who are like, I don't understand this. I don't really get the Bible. I don't get Jesus. I don't know how all this works. Some of this spiritual stuff sounds crazy. We just sang a song about breakthrough. That sounds like a charismatic word to me. I don't even know what that means. right? And we put all this stuff in. And so can I just tell you, if you're a slave to something, just jump in the deep end. Because you got a daddy. And your daddy says, no, man, like the same way my little girls jump in the deep end, what do? I catch them. I don't even let them fall. It's like, no, he's going to catch you. And he's going to throw those goofy floaties on you. And he's going to hold you. And you're going to swim in the deep end. But you got to jump, man. You got to acknowledge, man, there's something wrong here. You got to stop playing the facade game. And, dude, I get it, bro. I get it. There's nothing more vulnerable and embarrassing than being honest about where you really fall short. Like, that's agonizing in some ways. But the reason why it's agonizing is because you're taking pride in the fact that you think you're better than you are. But if you would humble yourself, the Bible says he has abundant grace to give you. So why did I prolong that? Because I just think there's people in the room who you're dealing with stuff you don't have to be dealing with if you would just jump in with Jesus. If you would just be real about what you got and you would ask him to do big things, and maybe it happens instantaneously and maybe it's a process. So here are my questions I want you to wrestle with. Are you enjoying the intimacy of sonship with the Father? Or are you just kind of going through the motions? Are you someone who's sitting here and you know deep down in your heart like there's things that you're enslaved to? Maybe they're sinful things and maybe they're not, but you just feel like bound up by them and you need to enjoy the freedoms that you get. So is that you? And then there's others of you that, man, like if you're being honest, you've intellectually trusted Jesus, but there has never been spiritual transformation in your life. You have never felt an eternal power come inside of you in such a way that you get to enjoy sonship. And so here's how we want to close this morning. Is the band's going to come up and they're going to sing at least one song. And as they sing, here's what I want to ask you to do. Would you just be real with Jesus? You don't have to be real with anyone around you. Just be real with Jesus. If you don't enjoy everything we just talked about, would you just let him know and then ask for it? Like where you fall short. If you need freedom, ask him for freedom. If you need to understand and believe that you actually are a son, if you need to believe that there's not a to-do list that you're needing to accomplish for you to be righteous, like whatever you need, would you just ask him? And then at some point, if he leads you, because like God can do work, just you and him, but if the Spirit of God leads you and he's like, hey man, you need to go pray with someone, there'll be people lined up in the back in a minute and they would love to pray with you. There'll be men and women. Just go up to someone, tell them what's on your heart, and they'll pray with you. And then like always, for the last couple of weeks, we've had this cross. This cross represents, if there's a name of someone you know who doesn't know Jesus, and you're asking that God would save them, you can come write their name on this cross at any point during the song. If you need Jesus to deliver you from something, that cross is filled with very real, specific things that people are asking Jesus to deliver them from. So if that's you and you want to do that, do that. But here's my main point. Would you just respond to the Spirit of God? Like however this message, however he convicted you, would you just respond that way? And we want to be available to him, because if we are going to be people who passionately pursue Jesus, we have to understand we're sons. And if we're going to help other people passionately pursue Jesus, we got to understand we're sons invested with a mission of our Father and an authority of our Father to do that. So I'm going to pray, the band will sing, and then you can respond however you feel led. Father, you are a good and gracious Father. So I just ask, Holy Spirit, that you would have your way in us. Would you convict right now of sin and righteousness and judgment so that you can free us? So the person in the room who has intellectually believed but never been spiritually renewed, would you grant them the grace to believe on your name this morning? To cry out to you, Abba Father, I need you. For those of us, God, who are in slavery and we're lying to ourselves that we're in slavery, would today be the day that you bring freedom. Father, for those of us who in one way or another, maybe in deep ways, maybe in shallow ways, like we don't believe that we are sons, would you help us to believe that we're sons? Convince us of our identity in you, that it is a gift that you have given to us, that we would enjoy sonship. So, Holy Spirit, move and have your way.